from Acts 2 in the day of Pentecost, when the Jew and the Gentile who was a believer in Jesus Christ was baptized into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Then we had Christians come into existence on the day of Pentecost. And from Acts chapter 2 all the way to Revelation 22, you have Gentiles, Jews, and Christians. Key that you understand this, because as we study through the scripture, if we're in a location which is for a Gentile or a Jew or both of those, we can take the spiritual application but not technically interpret it for us as Christians. You see all these guys use these proof texts when they're teaching. If they're not following this hermeneutical principle, they don't know what they're talking about. So you've got to pay attention, and you've got to be alert to this. Do you know what I'm doing here? I'm not only teaching you to be students of prophecy and start teaching prophecy yourself and helping the body of Christ. By the way, that'll give you a special crown that you'll lay at the feet of Jesus Christ. I'll show you about that later. But I'm helping you to recognize false teachers. Do you know how the United States Treasury recognizes counterfeit money? They never look at counterfeit money. They only look at the real thing. And when they look at the real thing and that's embedded in their mind, when they see something that's not real, they recognize it immediately. That's what I'm trying to get you to do. Know the real thing to prophecy. So when you see a counterfeit or a false teacher, you can recognize him or her just like that. And now we look at the Gentiles, Jews, and Christians from Acts 2 all the way to Revelation 22. Christians from Acts 2 to Revelation 22. Oh, by the way, let me just say this. You're not two of those. You're one of those. I don't know if we have anybody of a Jewish background in here. Do we have anybody? Okay, normally we might have, but this time we don't. But you know what? Sometimes Jews, I know before they get saved, are arrogant, hard-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted. Now you say, oh, you're being anti-Semitic. No, I'm quoting Ezekiel chapter 2. God himself said it about Ezekiel's people. They're going to be hard-headed, stiff-necked, hard-hearted, ugly faces when you talk about what I tell you to tell them. So I'm in pretty good company. If God wants to call them that, I guess I can call them that too. But you know what? Sometimes when they get saved, they're still arrogant until they grow. And they have this thing called completed Jews, messianic Jews. Those terms are not in the scripture. I don't know what an incomplete Jew is. Is that a 9-pound ear or something? I don't know. I don't see anything in the Bible where it talks about an incomplete Jew. A Jew without Jesus Christ is on his way to hell, just like a Gentile without Jesus Christ is on his or her way to hell. And when a Jew or a Gentile come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they are no longer a Jew or a Gentile in God's eyes. Oh, physically, I know they are. Like there's no more man or woman. I know we're still men and women. I can tell. I looked this morning. Everything's different between me and Judy. I understand that. But in God's eyes, we're the same. There's no more Gentile, no more Jew. So to call yourself a completed Jew or to get involved in a messianic fellowship, that is dangerous. And if you're offended by that, please come talk to me. Listen, I got a rule here in this class. If you disagree with anything I say or you get offended by something I say, don't you dare tell the pastor. Don't you dare tell your husband or wife or somebody around you. Don't you dare tell a deacon in this church until after you talk to me. Because the Bible says you got ought against your brother, go to him first and bring your old Bible. I'll be waiting for you. Come on down. I'm ready. I say things that I believe with all of my heart. I don't mean to be unkind. Please excuse me. It's important we understand. We've got this messianic movement running across the world that is dangerous because it is taking the law and grace and trying to put them together. The book of Galatians is written to denounce that. Paul walks into Peter, who's playing a game. In person, right there in front of the whole crowd, he calls Peter down because he's trying to still eat kosher. and make like he's a Jew. You know what Ephesians 2 says? Well, it says, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But after that it says, there were two people, Jew and Gentile. There was a wall of partition between them. That's a biblical temple term. And when Jesus Christ died and resurrected from the dead, he took that wall of partition out. The enmity between those two he took out, and he made two people one. You ever hear anybody say, he's a completed Gentile? Or a messianic Gentile? I never heard that before. Just arrogance. See, a Jew and a Gentile, when they come to know Christ, are Christians. That's the third strand of the human family. By the way, you've got to understand that. Where is a Gentile and a Jew going to be for eternity? I'm not talking about those who trusted in Christ during the church age. You know when the church age is? From the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. From the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. That's the only time in history when Christians will be alive on this earth. From the resurrection of Jesus Christ until the rapture of the church. Now, where did all the other peoples come from? The Hindus. That was one of the questions I said. And what about the Muslims? What part do they play? Islam. Where did it come from? The Arabs. Well, I just heard somebody respond. Ishmael. Glad you did that. Go to the book of Genesis chapter 16. Let's see if that's correct or incorrect. The Arab world, you ask that question across this world and everybody says, came from Ishmael. It's a battle between Ishmael and Isaac. Everybody answers that way. I'm glad you did that. You played right into my hand. Let's see what the Bible says. I like to go to the Bible as the final authority. I'm sick and tired of these prophecy teachers that you've been listening to on television. I'm sick and tired. I'm going to name the turkeys. I'm going to name them right now. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to name the prophecy teachers you've been listening to that have duped you. Here they are. Peter Jennings of ABC, Tom Brokaw of NBC, and Dan Rather of CBS. Those are lying finks, because you know what they're telling us? What's wrong over there in the Middle East? All of those people are descendants of Abraham. They're just all cousins. Why don't they get it together? Because that's not what they are. They're not all cousins. Ishmael was not the father of the Arab world. Let me prove that. I can do it in one verse. Look what it says here. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaiden, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Hagar is going to be the mother of Ishmael. She's going to be impregnated by Abraham. Oh, by the way, Hagar, the what? Egyptian handmaiden. Now, I'm not a doctor of medicine. I'm a PhD. But I think I know a little bit about medicine. Maybe I'm not correct, and if somebody is into medicine, you can correct me if I'm wrong. But I, at best I can remember, I don't think ever in history a son has been able to father his mother. Is that correct? Would everybody probably agree with that? So for sure, Ishmael did not father the Egyptian people, did he? Because his mother was an Egyptian. So, one verse, I wipe that out. Ishmael is not the father of the Arab world. Go back to Genesis. Again, let's just stay in the book, chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10, this is Noah after the flood. There's eight souls left on the earth. There's Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their four wives. That's eight people. Now he's going to repeople the earth. Let me just show you a couple of things. Go with me to verse 6. I'll skip over Japheth, but let's look at verse 6. Here's the sons of Ham. And the sons of Ham, Cush. That's a Hebrew word. You know what that is today? I have a hobby, and my hobby is knowing who Bible peoples are present day. Cush would be Ethiopia, Somalia, and Sudan. Okay, so Cush, that's a grandson of Noah. It's a son of Ham. Then let's look at the next one. Mizraim. Well, that's modern day Egypt. The next one, Put. Well, that's modern day Libya. Did you hear what I just said? I talked about Egypt, Libya, Somalia, Sudan, and Ethiopia. But I can present more of the Arab world. And Genesis chapter 10 is 500 years before Abraham comes on the scene. Abraham is not the father of the Arab world, nor is Isaac, and Ishmael is not the father of the Arab world either. Look what it says. Go back to chapter 16. Chapter 16, I'll take just a few more moments. Chapter 16, verse 7 of Genesis. And the angel of the Lord found Hagar. By the way, the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate appearance. So it's Jesus who's going to tell Hagar this. She found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Look at verse 10. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. And because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. Now here is what Jesus Christ says about the descendants of Ishmael and himself. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his brethren. And so this Ishmael is going to have some children. They're going to be wild men, they'll raise their hand against everybody, and everybody's hand will be raised against them. Go to chapter 17 in the book of Genesis. In chapter 17, Jesus Christ is still talking to Abraham. He talked to Hagar, and now he's going to talk to Abraham. He's going to tell him about his son to be born, Isaac. He's going to tell him about Ishmael, the son that is born. Look what he says here. In verse 19 of chapter 17, he talks about Isaac. In verse 20, he talks about Ishmael. Look what he says about Ishmael, verse 20. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And 12 princes shall he begot, and I will make him a great nation. Did I articulate that effective enough? I will make him a great nation. It does not say, I will make him nations. I will make him a great nation. You know where he's going to go to live? Look at chapter 25. Chapter 25 of the book of Genesis. Chapter 25 is a key chapter in prophecy. It tells of all the descendants of Abraham. It's a book, chapter of a book you ought to be studying. Let's look at Ishmael, what it says in verse 12. Now these are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, who Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's handmaiden, bare unto Abraham. And these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. And he lists the 12 sons that he's going to have. Notice where they go to live, verse 18. And they dwelt from Havilah unto Shur, that is before Egypt, as thou goest toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of his brethren. That is the location that was then known as Arabia, that we know today as Saudi Arabia. And so that's where Ishmael goes to live, and he's going to have 12 sons. Back up to verse 16. And these are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names by their towns and by their castles, 12 princes according to their nations. I'm in trouble. And when I got to that verse and it said nations, chapter 25, verse 16, when it says nations, I said, now this is disproving what I said. Listen, folks, I have a King James Bible. Whew. Glory to God. A King James Scofield. Whew. Wow. A King James Scofield with DeYoung's notes in it. That's good. But please excuse me, I don't think it's infallible. You see, when I saw nations, I saw a contradiction. Because Jesus told Abraham, Ishmael would be a great nation. Now he's talking about nations, plural. And then I looked up and I read that phrase, castle? Wait a minute. This is 4,000 years ago. I don't think they had castles in Arabia then. It was a desert. So I got to thinking, maybe the interpreters of the King James, those lost men interpreting God's holy word, were applying modern day understanding They were in 1611 when there were castles. And so I looked up the word. I'm not going to give you the Hebrew words. I could. You know what the word that they translated castle really is? Tents. They were living in tents, not castles. You know what the word for princes is? Chief. And you know what the word nations is? Not goy, it's umam, which means tribes. Oh, okay. Now, he would have 12 sons that would be chiefs of tribes living in tents. Oh, yeah, now I understand. Those are Bedouin, which is what lives in Saudi Arabia, which is what the Saud family is. They're all Bedouin. Nomads wandering the desert, raising their cattle. Oh, I see. These were going to be Bedouin chiefs, sons of Ishmael, living in tents. Oh, I know a little bit about Arabic. You know what the word for Arabic is for Bedouin? Arab. We've just misapplied. You see, words have meanings, and we've distorted them, and we've let others distort them. The true meaning of Arab is Bedouin. It's been applied to a bunch of nations over there, and they say they're all Arabs. No, they're not all Bedouins. You want to be true to that word? But those in Saudi Arabia are. You know what the pre-Islamic culture was? Bedouins. Wild men. You know what the word Islam? It doesn't mean peace. Salam in Arabic means peace. Islam means submission. And what would happen is these chiefs of tribes would go into a village of their brothers and defeat their brothers in battle. They would bring them under submission. They were known as Islamic fighters. You know what hashim means in Arabic? It means smoker of hashish. You've seen those water pipes? They would put the heroin in there and then suck up and take the pure heroin into their body. They would become wild and they would go out and fight. Oh, by the way, there's an English word coming from hush hashim. You know what it is? Assassin. That's what they were. Assassins. Killing their own brothers. Every man will raise his hand against his brother and every man's hand against him. That's what Jesus said. That's the pre-Islamic world. That's where Islam comes from. Muhammad even made a statement, I am a direct descendant of Ishmael. Ishmael didn't father the Arab world. He fathered the Islamic world. Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is the timeline for the Christian. Book of Revelation starts, listen to me, starts at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. I am he that was alive and dead, and I now stand before you alive. That is the starting point for the book of Revelation. And it extends chapter 22, 21 and 22 into eternity future, new heavens, new earth, new Jerusalem. And so that is the timeline for the Christian, starting with the resurrection. The resurrection is the key event in all of history. The resurrection. Somebody asked me what I think about the Passion. I've got positives and negatives about the Passion of Christ. I don't think it's historically correct. I don't think it's biblically correct. I think it promotes Mary too much. I don't like its mysticism with a snake showing up, and Jesus Christ, he never stepped on a snake's head. I have problems with that. I really had problems with taking 45 minutes to communicate the beating of Christ from a technical perspective. I think it took much longer than that in reality, but even the 45 minutes, I have a negative as far as that's concerned. My basic negative is that out of a 2-hour film, they took 4 seconds to offer the resurrection. And funny, anybody can die, but there's only one man that ever came back to life. And my gut is that I wish it had taken more than 4 seconds to convey that. My positive? Glory to God, everybody's talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I don't care how they preach it, they're preaching Jesus resurrected. Oh, glory to God, man, I love that. So I think we ought to use it to our advantage, and I'm excited to see you guys are doing that. But I think we have to be real when we come to the other things, but his resurrection. I wish they'd have taken just another 15 minutes on the resurrection. That'd have been neat, but maybe he's talking about maybe doing some other films, and maybe he'll do the resurrected Christ. I don't know. I'm praying. I don't think he's really born again. I'd like to see him born again as well. He may be. I don't know. But you know what? It's key, the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. You know what? Go to chapter 1 of Revelation just for a second. Let me show you the next verse. Chapter 1, verse 18, talks about the resurrected Christ. Now, what is interesting is in chapter 1 of Revelation, it deals with the resurrection of Christ before it starts to lay out the prophecy. Now Jesus tells John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos. By the way, have you ever been to Patmos? Anybody ever been to Patmos? I've been to Patmos about 6 times. Do you know Patmos has 365 churches on it? Has a church for every day. It's an island 6 miles long and 3 miles wide. It has 365 churches. Unbelievable. But it's an interesting trip. If you ever get to go out there, it'd be great for you to go. The resurrected Christ. Verse 18, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Look at verse 19. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The resurrected Christ can tell us the future. Had he not resurrected from the dead, he wouldn't know the future. He wouldn't be capable of telling us the future. Because he did resurrect, key to understanding prophecy is that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and what he says will happen. He proved he was who he said he was. He can do what he said he would do. Why did he tell them before he was crucified? So that when it happens, you can know I am who I said I am. And that's him. Oh, verse 19 gives us a 3-point outline for the book of Revelation, too. Write down those things which were. That's chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. Write down those things which thou hast seen. Excuse me, which are. That's chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. Write down those things which shall be hereafter. That's chapters 4 to 22 of the book of Revelation. That's one outline. Let me give you one more outline. I think it's key to you understand my outline. That's a biblical outline I just gave you, and Jesus Christ laid that one out. Chapter 1, those things which thou hast seen. Chapters 2 and 3, those things which are. Chapters 4 through 22, those things which shall be hereafter. I have a 3-point outline. My outline, my first point, is a prelude to the tribulation. Now, what does the pianist do before the service starts? Plays the prelude. And so, the prelude to the tribulation. Here are the verses, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 1. A prelude to the tribulation, chapter 1, verse 1, through chapter 4, verse 1. Here's my second point. The program of the tribulation. In other words, what's going to happen during the tribulation period? The program of the tribulation, chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 19, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 2, through chapter 19, 10. And then the postlude to the tribulation. What happens at the end of the service? The pianist or the organist plays the postlude. What's going to happen after the tribulation? Postlude to the tribulation, chapter 19, 11, through 22, 21. Chapter 19, 11 through 22, 21. I think that is even a bit better of a outline because it really helps you to know what part of the book of Revelation we may be in. We're certainly in not chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. We're not in those chapters. We're in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture. It hadn't happened yet. So we're not quite there yet.